how to live in the family of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 to 15. This is the easy to read version. It says, I hope I can come to you soon. Isn't that pretty cool? Someone writing to you and saying, I hope I can come soon. And it's not just anybody, it's the Apostle Paul. Now, he's not writing to you and saying he wants to come visit you. He's writing to Timothy. Remember, whenever we're reading the Bible, we have to read it in context. So although we can get good things out of this verse, it was written to Timothy. And Paul is saying to Timothy he wants to come soon. Okay, so he's not saying that to you. But I'm writing this to you now, so that even if I cannot come soon, you will know how people should live in the family of God. That family is the church of the living God, and God's church is the support and foundation of the truth. So that he's writing so that we will know how people should live in the family of God. If we think about that or meditate on it, you know, it's amazing that the church is a family. And that's what God intended with it. It's unfortunate that that's not always what we experience, or we experience more of a dysfunctional family than a healthy family. But God's heart is that it would be a fully healthy, functioning family. But that means that we've all got to play ball. We've all got to cooperate with it. Okay? But how do we become part of that family? It's not by doing our Connect and Belong course. Yeah, you can do the Connect and Belong course and you can still not be part of God's family. You can become part of the church, but you might not be part of God's family. Okay? God's family is expressed in the local church, but it's made up of all believers around the world. The moment we believe the gospel, we get added to that family. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4, NIV. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received on and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. I like how some translations put that. They say, the most important thing. I'm passing on to you the most important thing, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So what's the most important thing? It's the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's the message of what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us in Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and what that means for us. Okay? I've grown a lot over the years. Thank you, Jamie. Jamie's known me for a while. But what I mean by that is I was on Facebook, and I don't get involved in every thing that's going on out there anymore, whereas I used to. I used to write some nice updates or statuses and then have to engage. And I'm just like, I don't have time to engage with people like this. Let me just leave it, and I'll engage with people in person rather. And I saw something, I'm trying to remember where it was, but it was there's a couple people even wanting to become part of Grace Life, as in associate churches, and they want to relate to us, and so I'm checking them out and stuff, and honestly, they're not of the same, what would you say, the same heart, the same whatever. And this isn't one of them, but I kind of look at what they're advertising, I look at what they're teaching, I look at what they're focusing on. I'm like, you won't like what we are about, because we don't do that. That's the best way to put it. And the one church, it's not one that we connected to, but they were doing something or teaching on something, and I wanted to comment, because there were lots of people commenting, and go, and how was the gospel today? Or something like that, because they were teaching on everything that you could get at a seminar without Jesus. You know, if you can't get it from Jesus, it shouldn't be taught in church. Yeah. So, you know, anyway, what this is showing us is how we become part of the family of God. It's by believing the gospel. It's not through baptism. It's not through, what else? Tithing. It's not through, I don't know what. But it's through the gospel, believing the gospel. So this is how we come into the family of God. Ephesians chapter 2, Verse 18 to 22, the New Living Translation. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. This is awesome. We believe the message, and now we're part of a family. We're not strangers. We're citizens of a new kingdom. Verse 21, we are carefully joined together in Him. Now, think about that. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. This is showing us that we're joined together. Not just with Christ, but with each other. And so, you know, this is one of the things that we need to learn and focus on in becoming a part of the household of God. How to live in the household of God. Because now we've identified in a new family. Okay? Now, I don't know what your family is like, but I mean, we've got a couple different cultures here already. I'll pick on Sumi and I need to call you by your sister, Jackie. Jackie, and it's like, you know, so we've got Indian culture, but then you've got more Durban culture, you've got a Afrikaans culture, you've got different cultures just sitting in this room, even amongst the white people, okay? But here's the thing, it's like now we all come together to learn the culture of the kingdom, to learn the culture of the kingdom. And the sad thing is, people can learn the culture of the kingdom without being part of the kingdom. People can learn the culture of the kingdom, so you need to actually evaluate yourself, because I can't evaluate you. You have to evaluate your own heart with the Lord, and if you haven't made a decision for yourself to believe the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and what it means for you, then you might be able to do all the actions and sing all the songs and pray the prayers, but is there really a genuine conversion? That's between you and the Lord. But the point is when we are a part of the kingdom, there's a new way. There's a new life. There's a new culture. Romans chapter 12 verse 5 says, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, but we all belong to each other. That's the thing that we need to realize is we belong to each other. We're born again into God's family. We now have a new way of living, a new culture, a new nature found in God. Okay, and this is our relationship with the Lord is expressed in community. It's not expressed at home by yourself. It's not expressed at home by yourself. Okay, we're part of, you know, what are we part of when we get born again? It's found in the local church. And I know it's difficult to find maybe one that you want to go to or you like going to. And for those of you who are here, welcome. It's good to have you. You're part of us if you are part of us. But the point is, in the local church, we identify with new family members. I might not know the church down the road and the people in that church. We're still related. We're still family. But these are the people that I've chosen to do life with. These are the people that I've chosen to do mission with. Okay, and we're not taking a legalistic approach with that, because you can get very warped with that and controlling, and hopefully by the end of this you'll see it's not like that. But what it is to be able to enjoy what God has put us in, because now there's supernatural relationships that we get to be part of. Okay, because a lot of us wouldn't naturally know each other. A lot of us wouldn't naturally be connected. A lot of us wouldn't naturally be hanging out together. Like, so we need to realize these are supernatural relations. But then even just the saint, which is a believer, to the pastor, which is also a believer, but just a different function. But that relationship is also something supernatural, which we've got to learn how to operate in. And we have to learn the culture of the kingdom from the Word of God. Okay? We come into a new relationship with God and then with fellow believers. And this is part of our inheritance. So many people seem to struggle with functioning in this new family because they don't know how it should be. When we were in Albania for the first time and I was ministering there, It was amazing how the people did not know how to be in church. You know, the people we've got there now have learned, but they would sit and talk on their phone during the service, and I had to say, excuse me, can you stop that? How we operate now is when we sing, and when I'm talking, you quiet. And if you have questions, you can ask me afterwards with pleasure, but don't talk to your friend while I'm talking. I mean, that's in our culture, we understand church. We can, you know, we understand that, but they had no reference for that. They had no idea when the music started, what are we doing? You know, because it's mostly an atheist culture with an Islamic influence. So it's a completely different way. But and that's not even just a good example of Christian culture. That's not what we're talking about, is sit down and keep quiet. We're not talking about that with Christian culture. Okay? But there's things that we need to learn. And one of the most amazing things is that it's an environment of grace, a family of grace. I love what I heard a minister say years back, and that was, in a legalistic environment, sin is concealed or hidden. But in a grace environment, which is what the church should be, it's openly confessed, because it's a safe place for me to be able to deal with what I'm struggling with. And so that's how it should be, where we're not judging each other, we're not attacking each other, but we're loving each other and helping each other to get to a place of wholeness. Okay? But we have to learn this new way of operating. It's not just me, but it's us. It's not just me, it's us. I am not the church. We are. I am not the church. We are. And you know, in our culture today, not church culture, but Christian culture, not kingdom culture, we have this idea that I can be a Christian by myself at home. And yet, if you look in the Bible, you don't see an example of that anywhere. You don't see personal relationship with Jesus anyway. You see examples of personal relationship with God, where people obviously talk to God for themselves. They don't have to talk through the pastor or the priest or the bishop or the whatever. We can have a direct relationship with God, but it's never expressed by myself at home or by myself at the beach or by myself while I'm running in the mountains or something. My relationship with God is expressed among the family of God and then in the world as I'm a witness. One of the cultures that we have to learn in the family of God is that of honor. And a lot of the time, this can be abused big time. So let me tread lightly. Mark chapter 6, verse 1 to 6, New Living Translation. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, "Where did he get all this wisdom and power to perform such miracles?" Let's ask a question before we go on. Where was Jesus? Someone said it. Hometown. Okay. How's it for you when you go to your hometown, Jackie? Do you identify the scripture? So, let's look. He's in his hometown, verse 3. And then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family." That's amazing. You know, that's really amazing. So there was a familiarity which caused a lack of honor. Now look at what he describes honor as. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. So now he was limited because of their unbelief. And he was amazed at their unbelief. And then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. So those who were meant to receive from his ministry couldn't receive from his ministry because they didn't honor him. Okay? Jesus called dishonor unbelief. Jesus called dishonor unbelief. If unbelief dishonors the work of Christ, then believing would honor the work of Christ. And what would honoring the work of Christ result in? Receiving. The result is receiving. Honor is required to receive from God. Okay, so what I would throw in here is we need to find out what God honors, and we need to honor what God honors. Honor what God honors. And we need to ask, how do we do that? We'll look at it in a sec. So honor is faith in action. Mark chapter 5, verse 24 to 34. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. And a woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them. And she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can touch his robe, I'll be healed. Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. I like that. Because we need to kind of, this kind of speaks to what is healing. Healing is, she came into contact with the healer, and she felt healed. She didn't just walk away saying, I'm healed, without feeling it. Okay, so there was faith on her part, and that she also said, hey, if I just touch this guy, she had heard that he's a healer. She had heard of his reputation. And so she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. So she reaches out, she touches, and she feels healed instantly. Okay, where were we? Verse 31. His disciples said to him, let me read verse 30. Then Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? Now, Jesus didn't decide to heal the woman. The woman decided to take healing from the healer. Okay? Jesus felt power leave his body. And so he asked, who touched me? You can read it there. The disciples are like, many people are pressing around you. Lots of people are touching you. Why do you say, who touched me? Many people are touching me. And then verse 32, Jesus keeps looking for the person who touched him. But not just touched him, the person who touched him in faith. Okay? Because that woman was honoring him in a sense of honoring him as an, I'm going to get something that I need from this man. So let me just touch him and I'll get it. I don't have to disturb him, I just have to touch him. Then the frightened woman, verse 33, trembling at the realization of what happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, your suffering is over. I like that. First thing I like is, it doesn't matter if you've been sick for 12 years, you're still a candidate for healing. That's the first thing. The second thing is if you mix it with our series on the nature of God, seen clearly, you'll realize, like, if you see it in Jesus, it's in God, because Jesus is the expression of God. He's the invisible made visible. So how do we know God? By looking at Jesus. Okay. So we see here that God's will is healing. Okay. So she honored. She had faith. Honor and faith are linked. Okay? There's no faith to receive where honor is not present. There is no faith to receive where honor is not present. She honored Jesus and was like, I'm going to receive, so let me just touch him. Yeah, you can. Now, let me draw some conclusions here quickly before we go on. We don't have to reach out for Jesus, because he's not in his physical body like he was, where this woman could reach out and touch him. Now it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, or your hope of healing. So now he's in us. So you can simply just come into contact with Christ in you, if you're a believer, and receive that healing power that's in your body. But sometimes I believe we would not experience that because we don't honor ourselves maybe enough. We got to look at, what does God honor? God honors you enough to have put his spirit in you, to come and live in you. The moment you believed the gospel, he honored you by coming to live in you. I mean, we think a special VIP guest, if they come and stay at your house, you feel honored, right? That's what happened at salvation. The most important guest ever came to dwell in you. And so now, God honored you by taking up residence inside of you for eternity. Now, you might not honor yourself, you might be mistreating yourself. You might be abusing yourself. You might not be you know, how do we abuse ourselves? Well, sometimes it's as extreme as cutting. Sometimes it's extreme to the place of eating disorder. Sometimes it's other things like harmful actions and things like that. You know, I didn't come with a list tonight. But you can go and Google it if you don't know. But the point is that we sometimes don't honor ourselves, then it would be difficult for you to receive from yourself, from Christ in you. But there's someone sitting next to you who's a believer, hopefully, tonight. And I'm up front, and I'm a believer. I've got Jesus living in me. And so now we've got the Spirit of God living in us. So sometimes we're not experiencing the healing that we need because we're not honoring other believers. We're not honoring the pastor the way that we should. And I'm not saying about elevating the pastor. I'm talking about all the believers. Some people, you know, they would come and ask me to pray for them. And I know it's just maybe they don't even ask me to come and pray for them. It's just there's no honor that they don't think they're going to get anything. But sometimes you're sitting next to a believer and you're dishonoring them because you think that they are less than you for whatever reason. And because of that, you don't receive what you need. Because if there's no honor, there's no faith. And we have to honor what God honors. So what does the word honor mean? It means to respect, to treat as uncommon, to reverence, and to place value on. We need to reverence, treat with respect, and place value on, and treat as uncommon each other. Each other. That makes a healthy community. That makes a healthy community. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what does God honor? Because then I must honor that. And like I said, God has honored us by putting His Spirit in us. I jumped ahead quite a lot there. But let's just look at a couple things here quickly. Firstly, God has committed His Word to men. We've got to realize that God always uses man. A lot of people are kind of getting to this place of, it's just me and Jesus. Never. It's never you and Jesus alone. It can never be. Because we're part of each other. We read that verse. We're born again into a family. And I'm not talking about institution church. Church is not an institution. That's something else. Okay? Sometimes seems like an institution. But church is not an institution. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 to 21. Look at this. But notice first that no prophecy found in Scripture is a matter of the prophet's own interpretation. Prophecy has never been a product of human initiative, but it comes when men and women are moved to speak on behalf of God by the Holy Spirit. God speaks to us through men. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, Amplified Classic. In many separate revelations, each of which has set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. Again, God, even in the Old Testament, He spoke through man. He spoke through man. And I want to point this out. This is what we're dealing with in God's scene clearly, is that this shows us, this verse specifically, that there's a progressive revelation. But we'll get into that next week again. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word Scriptures implies writings. God never wrote anything. He inspired men to write. Okay, so God speaks and moves in our lives through people. Yes, through the Spirit within you, you and Jesus. That often happens, and that's what you need to learn to rely on. But we mustn't exclude the family. Okay? Look what Paul said in Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Okay? But is now made manifest, made apparent by the Scriptures and by the Scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So This is saying, you know, even Paul now has a revelation of what was written from Genesis to Malachi. That's what it means when it says that he's got a revelation of the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. He's saying he's got a revelation that was hidden from Genesis to Malachi. He's got a revelation. What is the revelation? It's Jesus. And he's writing about that now. That's his gospel. He says, according to my gospel. And he's saying, you can understand the mystery of God if you read his gospel. If you read what he writes. Okay? Now that's a pretty bold statement that Paul makes. But it shows us the importance of recognizing how God works through people. And there's a lot of people out there that would seem, they act like God's maybe working through them, and it becomes a deceptive, and it becomes a cult, and whatever. So there are safety things in place, like make sure it's in the Word. You know, judge things. Test them. If people are trying to be controlling, that's probably not God, because God's not controlling. You know? And we've been in churches where they send around the pink slip and you have to write in how much money you get for every month and how much is your tithe and how much is your offering and how much is going to the building fund and how much is going to missions. That's controlling. Burn that paper and run. We don't do that. There's nothing like that in the Bible. Okay? That's another story. So, if you think about how did news of Jesus spread throughout Judea? Through that, when he was on earth in his earthly ministry for those 3 years. Think about it. His disciples went about preaching. He sent them out preaching. He sent them out from place to place. You know, men were witnesses of his resurrection, not angels. Men, not angels. And so, yeah, he appeared to men. And then he says to his disciples, to people, mankind, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So he entrusts his plan to people. All of us either heard the gospel from someone or read the gospel that someone wrote. Even if you just picked up a Bible randomly, it was like lying on the floor and you picked it up and you read the gospels and you were like, wow, this is amazing. Someone wrote it. Someone printed it. Someone left it there, even if it was by accident. And the Holy Spirit kind of moved in between. Okay? But there always is a person involved. When God wants to do something in your life, he sends someone. Okay? John chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. I love this. Easy to read version. There was a man named John who was sent by God. And he came to tell people about the light. Through him, all people could hear about the light and believe. There was a man named Shane who was sent by God tonight. That's how whoever's standing up front, even if it's the person you like the least who's preaching, that's the person that you need to honor like that. This person standing up here, I'm going to test what they say, but I'm going to receive it as if it's from God. I'm not going to take everything they say, but I'm going to test it. I'm going to take it as if it's God speaking to me, because that's how we need to honor the Word. That's how we honor the pulpit. As leaders, we honor the pulpit by not just putting every Tom, Dick, and Sally up here. Okay? That's how we honor the pulpit and how we protect you. But someone, you know, someone might slip through. And we can treat the pulpit with respect and we can deal with things that happen. But the point is that we need to honor who God is using to speak to us. You know, I've had people come and then they're like, I've got a word for you, Shane. I'm like, great, share it with me. They share the word with me and it's like somewhere, like it's nothing to do with me. It's like really not like... Not near, it's not the right thing. You know, they may as well have said that I'm pregnant. It's not going to work. You know, that kind of word. And how did I deal with that? Actually, I remember now I did receive a crazy word. It was from a well-known minister that we know personally. And he emailed us and he gave us this word. And Martin and I read the word and we're like, that's not for us. Like, I don't know how he got there. Like, he used the scripture and he somehow came around to kind of say something. And you know what I did? I honored him and I was like, thank you so much for thinking of us, for praying for us, for giving us this word. We're going to take it under advisory. Like, we're going to pray about it. I took it to our church overseers, to Mark Matchin in Alabama, to Pastor Isaac in Zimbabwe, and to Ben Conway in London, and I was like, here's this word. You, all three of you, know this man. Please tell me if you think this is from God. All three of them came back and laughing. I didn't laugh yet. They're the ones who laughed and said, don't worry about that. But I was like, I'm going to take this seriously. Because here's someone I respect. Someone that I have spoken into my life before. That I need to make sure this isn't God speaking to me, and I've missed it because I'm not listening. So there is a man named by John, and he was sent by God. He came to tell people. So that means what he was telling people was from God. A lot of people don't treat church like that. God gave us his spirit, and that honors us. There's so many verses around that. Galatians 4 verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That shows us. He honored you by putting his spirit in you. And now he's honored you by you being able to call him Abba, Father. Romans 8 verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If the spirit of Christ dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear is not part of us. If you're struggling with fear, don't leave without us praying for you or with someone praying for you. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So God honored man by coming to live in us. And that's awesome. Okay? So, because of this, when we honor each other, we honor Christ. When we honor each other, we honor Christ. And the opposite is true too. When we dishonor each other, we dishonor Christ. When we dishonor each other, we dishonor Christ. So since every believer has the Spirit of Christ in him, my miracle might be in you. Now, often it's a case of I need prayer. I come to church, I need prayer. And then I want the pastor to pray for me. Or I want that super duper saint to pray for me. And so I'm like making a beeline for them. I'm going to go and pray for them. I mean, they're going to come and ask for prayer. You know, and it's kind of like that's not bad. But then Hengu comes and says, hey, I can see you've got a problem. Can I pray for you? And you're like, don't worry about it, buddy. It's okay. Because you're like, now Hinku was late today. He's not serious. He might not be serious. Now that didn't happen. But he might not be serious. But the point is that the Spirit of God is in him. And if you honor him, that because the Spirit of God is in him, then he doesn't even need to pray for you. You can touch him and receive what you need. Because you're not touching him, you're touching the Spirit of God in him. Matthew 25, 35 to 40, New Living. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Notice he didn't say to the least person in the world. He said the least of these, my brothers and sisters. He's talking about relationships in the church. He's not just talking about someone on the street. He's talking about believers. Okay? The whole idea of charity begins at home. If we don't look after our own household, the household of God, we're worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. We need to look after family first. So, loving God is loving man. Honoring God is to honor the men and women that God has placed in our lives. Whether that's in the life group, whether that's in the church, whatever. We have supernatural relationships in this supernatural life. And they are there to benefit us, so we need to receive from them. We need to honor them so we can receive from them. Men and women in leadership are God's plan to grow you spiritually. A believer who's not connected then to a local church is dishonoring God. And I understand some places there's no local church. You know, I understand that. But then those are places where believers need to plant one, start one. I mean, that's what happened. We had a couple who were constantly visiting during the summer in Stellenbosch. And after a couple of years, they were like, you know what, there is only a Catholic church in our city, in our town. So we're going to start a church. And so they started a church. And then they contacted us and said, you know, we started a church because of you guys, and now we need your help. And that's why we're in Blankenburg in Belgium. Because someone recognized we actually need to be part of something. Online's not enough. Okay? So many things we can say with this. But the way we treat men shows how we treat God. 1 John 4 verse 20. If someone says, I love God, but hates his fellow brother, that person is a liar. I didn't say it. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? So it's foolishness to say you love God, but you don't love a brother or sister in Christ. And I can't remember who this was, so I think I'm safe to say this, but I know, and sometimes I've been in ministering in a Grace Life church where there's people who won't talk to each other. And it's like shocking. Because then you're dishonoring God, actually. 1 John 3 verse 16 to 18. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, it's let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. So we honor God when we honor the people, the brothers and sisters in Christ who are in our lives. We love God when we love the people in our lives. Okay? We need to if we see that someone, that we can be the answer to someone's prayer, we should be the answer to someone's prayer. And that's because love in our hearts is flowing towards that person. You know, we can't be the answer to everyone's prayers, but sometimes someone in the room is praying for something or trusting God for something, and you might be the answer. What's interesting is you'll never know if you're the answer if you're not connected and if you don't have relationship. But if you have relationship, then it's like, hang on a minute, I can help you. You know? And then you help them. So believers, we need to be found in a local church where we're growing spiritually. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says how the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, leadership giftings in the church are for the equipping of the saints. So they equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But that means that there's got to be a connection into a local church. You know, to have, you can't just listen to podcasts or listen to sermons online and have maturity, because to have knowledge is one thing, but then to needs to be received with humility and worked into your life. There's got to be some meekness expressed in relationship with men where, hey, you've got an opportunity to forgive someone now. You know, I've got lots of people who listen online to me, but they never have the opportunity of me challenging them. Like I challenge some of you. You know, they don't have that opportunity. Why? Because I don't know them. And if I did meet them, I wouldn't challenge them straight away because there's no relationship. There's no commitment to each other. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, New Living. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So many things jump out for me. Going to a church where you're not known for a year is not going to church. Like after a period of time, then you should be known and you should know people because it's family. And that's the only way you can be looked after. We had a guy when we were pastoring in Stellenbosch, Martin and I, he came and he was very excited about church and everything. And he came a couple of weeks and we enjoyed him. He enjoyed connecting in with us and then he just disappeared. We tried connecting, but he was busy. So he just kind of faded out and that was it. Like we didn't see him again. But he was pretty genuine, pretty much interested in stuff. So it was a bit of a surprise. And now he's too busy to reply or get hold of us or respond to our trying to contact him. And then one day he came back to church. He said, sorry, I haven't been contactable. Sorry, I haven't been in church. He's like, we really want to be part of this community, but you know, my wife was pregnant. I was like, I didn't know that. And he said, and then we had the baby and it was really difficult. Like, we've just been struggling so much since then. And I said, hang on a minute. Like, no one here knew that you were pregnant. Nobody here knew that you had a child. Nobody here knew that you were struggling. You know that if you had at least connected in a little bit, we would have brought you meals for 2 weeks because we want to look after you. We would have been there to help you and we would have been praying for you and been there, but we had no clue where you even lived because you hadn't connected in just yet. And he realized how much they'd missed out on. And that's for a lot of people. So anyway, let us think of ways to motivate one another. So going to church isn't just about going to church, listening to or singing a few songs and listening to a message and going away encouraged or even challenged. You know, it's about motivating one another, encouraging one another. That means there's got to be some kind of connection. The local church is where God wants to use us to incite one another, to spur on one another towards love and good works. The local church is where we learn to deal with selfishness and self-centeredness. Because, hey, like, someone's got to organize the tea and the coffee, and someone's got to put out chairs, so now we serve each other. You know, we help each other. And you know that if you don't pitch, someone else is going to have to do it. So then it deals with your selfishness. You can't just think of yourself. You're learning to be a nicer person by being selfless. It's preparing you for marriage if you're single. Serving in the local church helps us learn commitment and develop character. And then, just in reference to leaders, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, says in the New Living Translation, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they ask. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them a reason to do this with joy, not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Now, there's a lot of things I can say about that, and I'm not going to get into this too much. All I'm going to say is, you choose who you submitted to. You choose where you're submitted in what church. And if someone's as in leadership is controlling, then that's not healthy. But, you know, there needs to be some kind of moving in a direction. Often we've had people who come and they're like, I've got this problem, this situation. Please pray with me. Please give me advice. You give them the advice. They're like, no, that's not for me. Because it wasn't what they wanted to hear. And I'm like, but you came to me and asked. I didn't come to you. You know, that's not really receptive or submissive. Okay? There's many other examples of that. But moving aside, we need to check our hearts and know, are we submitted? Another verse on this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 to 13, Amplified, says, therefore encourage, admonish, exhort one another, and edify, strengthen, and build up one another, just as you are doing. That first line is gold for us in a community. Because now we can challenge ourselves, are we doing this? Are we encouraging, admonishing, and exhorting each other? Are we edifying, strengthening, and building up each other? Paul said to the church in Thessalonica that they were doing this, and he was encouraging them to continue doing this. But this is what we can challenge ourselves with. Am I doing this? Because this is church. It's not just on a Sunday, hi, and carry on with things. And I've experienced that at a lot of different churches. You know, but that's not what church is about. Verse 12. Now we also beseech you, brethren, get to know those who labor among you. Recognize them for what they are. Acknowledge and appreciate and respect them. All, your leaders who are over you in the Lord, and those who warn and kindly reprove and exhort you. Now, that's a mouthful. But it's saying that you can't really receive from someone you don't know. Okay, now there's a lot of new people, a lot of people who have come and gone, and so I don't know you maybe so well, but for a lot of you, we know each other. You know Etienne. You know Marna. You maybe know Catherine as well. But the point is like, so it's easy to receive from us. And you can't know us on an intimate, deep level, but you get to know us over time. And then it's easier to be able to receive. And then it says there what? And those who warn and kindly reprove and exhort you. So that when it gets to those times maybe in life when we have to kindly warn and kindly reprove. I like the word kindly there. It's important that we do it kindly. But when we do come to a place of correction, you're able to receive it because you know we love you. And if you know a leader comes to you to try and correct you and it's not in love, you know then don't receive that. Or take it to the Lord in prayer or something. Okay. Verse 13. And hold them in very high regard. And most very high and in most affectionate esteem. In intelligent and sympathetic appreciation of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. I love the last part. Be at peace among yourselves. Because that helps leaders too. But the point there is like, do we esteem leaders? Now this is easier for me to teach in another person's church. And I did recently, and that was much easier. But the point here is, anybody in our lives who's there to help shepherd us, we should be esteeming them. We should be valuing them. Because then it helps us receive more from them. Okay? Think about honor and how honor is faith. So, it's our duty to recognize who is laboring over us, who is laboring among us. We need to know them. We need to know if we can trust them and receive from them. It takes time. Okay? And then we honor them. It's not worship. Men, a worship of men. It's not flattery. We're not talking about that. Like we've been in some situations where it's worship of man and it's horrible. You know, some churches they'll kneel down as you come in. We're not talking about that. Please don't do that. Okay? I was ministering once and trying to think of who was there. But I remember after the meeting, someone came up and said, can I pray for them? And we had just taught on Christ in you, the hope of glory. Receive from Christ and from each other. And, you know, it's not a hierarchy in the kingdom. We're all equal, etc., etc. I was like, okay, great. And as I went to put my hand on their shoulder, their friend pulled out a camera. And so I went, I'm sorry. I carried on walking. I was like, I'm not going to be part of that. We're not talking about that. So how would you treat your favorite celebrity if they came to your house? That's how we should be treating each other, to value each other, and especially those that are in leadership. Now, don't treat me like a celebrity. But just respect us to be able to receive from us. Okay? I don't like attention, believe it or not. Neither does Marna. But there's a tendency that we have to get familiar with people over time, and that limits what we receive from them. Then it's like, well, I think my season here is over because I just feel the Lord's leading me on somewhere else. And it's because you're familiar. So how do we honor? We don't honor through gossip. We don't honor by talking about other people in a way that they wouldn't like if they were present. Let's talk about honoring the body of Christ. Okay, with regards to leadership, we don't honor them when we talk about decisions that leadership has made in a way that's dishonoring. I wouldn't have made that decision. I don't like that or whatever. Telling everyone we disagree with them without talking to them. There's grace. And we love you guys. But coming late doesn't honor anyone. I'm not talking about me. It dishonors everyone else. Not coming also dishonors. Because we receive from each other. I'm not just talking about me, but each other. There's always good reasons, but we need to value. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 2 from the Amplified Classic. Therefore, be imitators of God. When it says imitators of God, it's implying that we mimic. Okay? That we're acting alike. Do exactly what you see this person do. And who is it telling us to be imitators of? Copy him and follow his example as well-beloved children. imitate their father. So it's saying God is our father, live like him. God is our father, mimic him. And walk in love. Walk in love. That's how, the way God loves us is the way we should try and love each other. Not just leadership, now each other. Walk in love. Esteem and delight in one another. As Christ loved us and gave up himself for us, a slain offering, a sacrifice to God for you, so that it became a sweet fragrance. Imitate our Father. The apple shouldn't fall far from the tree. Imitate our Father. Love each other the way God loves us. Yeah, it should be that we walk in love. Now, the word love here is talking about self-sacrificial love. It should be that we walk in such a degree of love that if you don't like someone because of their personality or whatever, they never know. I always tell leaders when we do leadership training, as a leader, it's your responsibility to make sure no one ever knows if you don't like them because you're loving them too much. Now you're wondering, does he really like me? You'll never know. Anyway, look at Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, the New Living First. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger. This is how we walk in love. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. This is how we honor one another. Forgiveness. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is you don't owe me anything. Not even an apology. You don't owe me anything. I forgive you. I release you from the debt that I thought you owed me, even if you do owe me something. And I have to say I know and I understand that people do bad things and people hurt us. And I think I've probably heard everything that could be done that's bad, because someone comes up usually and says, but this person did such and such, and it's usually very bad. And I agree, that's horrible and it's difficult. But if we focus on how much we're loved by God and how forgiven we are in Christ, it will flow as a response to that person. You don't have to be friends with that person. You don't have to trust that person. But you can still release them from the debt that you think that they owe you. And you can still walk in love towards them. Look at the Message translation. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. So in simple terms, walking in love means walking in forgiveness. Walking in love means walking in forgiveness. What I like from this line is it says, forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. You know that you're completely forgiven. God's not holding anything against you. He's dealt with your sin. He is loving towards you in that he's not holding your sin against you. That we should be as quick like that with each other. And yet, and I understand, we're growing. I understand we're growing, we're maturing. It takes time to mature, especially if we're not in church. It takes time to mature, especially if we're not yielding to the Spirit within us to grow up. But sometimes we sit with people and they're like, it's going to take me some time to forgive this person. You know, they have decided how long it's going to take them to forgive. They have decided that they're not going to forgive and that they're going to wait until they feel like it. You won't feel like it. Love is not a feeling. Love results in feelings. Love is something we choose. Okay? And then the feelings should follow. It's truth. Just forgive. Our example is the Father who's forgiven us. It's vital for us, firstly, to understand God's love and God's forgiveness towards us. And only then can we walk in love. See, this is why if we go back to that first verse, don't go there, but if we go back to the first verse, it says that I'm writing to you so you know how we ought to live in the household of God, in the family of God. A lot of people don't know how to live in the household of God, in the church. How do we live in the church? Well, number one, you've got to know the love of the Father. You've got to know that God loves you and that He's forgiven you completely, and that is the foundation from which you live towards other people. Now I can honor other people when they hurt me, when they abuse me or misuse me. I can honor them because I'm talking about in church, because they've got the Spirit of Christ in them. And I can forgive them because I'm forgiven. And I can walk in love towards them. When we come to the realization of our true nature, it's easy to walk in love. But we can't come to the realization of our true nature if we're not in community. You can read the Bible, you can listen to podcasts, and not have someone challenge you. Iron sharpens iron. So walking in love is to honor those around us. One of the ways we do that is through forgiveness. Last verse, Philippians 2, 1-5. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? What's the answer? Think about what you're reading there. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Do you know how awesome it is to be a child of God? How awesome it is to have your sins completely forgiven and to be loved and accepted by your loving Heavenly Father, and to know that you're secure in Him for eternity. I mean, there is so much encouragement or comfort from belonging to Christ. Okay? Any comfort from His love, obviously. Even if everyone in the world doesn't love you, God, the creator of the whole universe, loves you. That's awesome. Any fellowship together in the Spirit. Now this is bringing it, making it a bit more real, because it's bringing you and me in the picture together. And it says, is there any fellowship together, partnership, togetherness in the Spirit? The answer is yes. In the Spirit, it's not just me and Jesus, it's me and you and Jesus. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? If your heart is not tender and compassionate towards the Father, how do we honor the Father? One of the ways is by taking Him at His word. If He says it, I'll believe it. If He says this is right, then this is right. If He says this is wrong, this is wrong. That's something I should have mentioned earlier, but that's how we honor God, is by honoring the word. But now He's saying, are your hearts tender and compassionate towards the word, towards God? Firstly, because if it's not towards God, it's not going to be towards anyone else. Someone whose heart is, who's being mean towards you, who's hard towards you, they've got a problem with God in their heart, not with you. Years back, we had this guy who was on our team in Stellenbosch, and he told me about how his great-grandmother would sit in a rocking chair in the corner of the room, and she would sit and read the Bible for like 3 hours. 4 hours. She'd just sit and read the Bible very quietly and just read it, and then she would close her Bible and she'd put it down, and then she'd look around the room, and he said like a snake she would start just attacking everybody in the room and just start tearing them down with her words. And I said, I can guarantee you she wasn't fellowshipping with Jesus. You can read the Bible and not know Jesus, but you know that's not the result of knowing Jesus. Maybe she's a Christian. Maybe she's genuinely born again, but she wasn't fellowshipping with Jesus. Because if you fellowship with Jesus, you're going to become love. Okay? Verse 2. Then make me truly happy. Now, because your hearts are tender and compassionate, because of all this nice stuff that we have in Christ, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, being in unity, loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. That's amazing. Trying to impress someone is actually self-centered. Because I'm not thinking about you, I'm thinking about me. Yeah, I'm not thinking about how is this going to bless you, I'm thinking about how is this going to bless me. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. We're going to come back to one last thought on humility there. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Humility. The Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's why some of us don't ever receive. Because we're in pride. We're not in humility. Humility is faith. Humility is honor. Humility is will receive the grace that it needs. So, if we're living at odds with God, for example, in His Word, it's difficult to receive from God. If I have got a problem with everyone and their donkey, or their cat, let's say cat, donkeys, no one has a donkey, then you know what's going to happen is we're in pride, and pride comes before a fall even. I'm not going to be very receptive because you are weighing in my heart. So, a good question to ask ourselves is, am I walking in love? Or how can I walk in love more? Am I walking in honor towards everyone around me, the family of God? How can I walk in honor more? Yeah, we honor, one of the ways we honor, if you're part of Grace Life, one of the ways you honor is through your giving. That's one of the verses I left out because I had to cut it shorter. We are, like the Bible says, the elder who labors in the word is worthy of double honor. It's talking about money. It's talking about material things. It's not talking about, thank you, that you did a great job. It's talking about looking after people with each other. We need to look after each other. We need to be a blessing towards each other. And if you feel any kind of conviction in your heart, I would encourage you not to let that go, because you responding to that conviction to step up in honoring, to step up in walking in love, to forgiving someone and saying, I'm sorry I hurt you, or saying, you know, I won't treat you like that again, or by treating people better, then you're following through on that conviction. You know why God's convicting you of that? Why are you feeling that conviction? Why are you feeling it? Let's put it like that rather. Do you know why you're feeling that? Because God's got something awesome for you around the corner. And you letting go of that sets you up. You humbling yourself and going, hey, Etienne, you know, I've had some stuff. I just want to say I appreciate you. I love you. You don't have to say, you know, you really hurt me and he doesn't know anything about it. Go deal with it with wisdom. If you don't know how to deal with it, ask someone. But the point is you're setting yourself up for victory. You're setting yourself up for more. Amen? So, Father, I thank you that for all of us, you've got something that's on your heart. That's why you've brought this up, Fathers, so that we would step up with regards to our humility, with regards to our honor, with regards to walking in love, even honoring the church, the gathering together to receive more. And I thank you for those that are here, those that receive, that this would be a game changer for them, Father. That they would step into so much more of what you've got for them. In the name of Jesus. Thank you that no one that needs to deal with something would be able to sleep. No. Father, I thank you that no one would be able to leave here without making a decision that they will deal with something. Because you know what they're not experiencing, and them following through on that is them walking into victory, walking into freedom, walking into your blessing. We thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've removed our sin from us. Thank you that we are your children and we're forgiven for eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we trust this teaching has blessed you and enriched you in your faith. We want to invite you to contact us online, www.gracelife.co. That's www.gracelife.co. You can find a whole bunch of free teachings online. You can also find out how to partner with us should you wish to support this ministry. And you can find out how to contact us if you have a prayer request. We invite you to contact us, www.gracelife.co.